three different portions from Isaiah chapter 36, first of all, verses 1 and 2, where we read the following. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh, those are the governors, those who are working on behalf of the king, or the cupbearers, sometimes they are called, the Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And then we're going to turn over to chapter 37 and read from verses 14 to 20. We read in the context of this that the king of Assyria threatens the southern two and a half tribes of Judah with overtaking them, having already overtaken the northern tribes. They are looking at the southern tribes, and they send letters of threat. And in that, then, we have a reference to one of those letters where we have Hezekiah's response in chapter 37, verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, those would be the messengers from King Sennacherib, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. And then, if you will turn over to chapter 38, and we'll be picking up the reading at verses 1 through 8. And the rest of the chapter 37 leading up to this, God, in a way that only he can do, destroys the enemy. And Hezekiah is doing well for himself now in terms of many of the things that he has. And we read in chapter 38, verses 1 to 8, the following. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you this and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend the city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial by the 10 steps by which it had declined. May God add a blessing to the hearing of his word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about the day of your death. Kind of a morbid thought, though, isn't it? But what I want to do with it is this. I want you to imagine that your family is gathered around, and they need to put up a tombstone in the local cemetery for you, but they need to put some kind of an epitaph on this tombstone, something that would summarize the events of your life or something about you that would say, this is who he is, who she is, what she was like, he was like throughout their life. So, they're gathered around. What would they be saying about your life? Have you given some thought to the impact that you may have had on other people or not? Have you given thought to how you have followed the Lord throughout your life or not? Have you given thought to how your life would be summarized in just a few words, a sentence or two, with the limited space that you would have on the tombstone? Hezekiah, if he were to have had a tombstone, they buried them generally in caves, and they didn't have the kinds of tombstones that we have today. But if he did, here's what would be written about King Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. A summary of the life of Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. 2 Kings 18, verses 5 and 6 provide that summary about the life of King Hezekiah. But now, what was his life like all through his childhood and into the time in which he had an opportunity to reign for 29 years? We read that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 2. One of the things that we need to recognize from this, and that is that if we really want to capture a good picture of all that was about the reign of Hezekiah, I encourage you to read all three portions of the scriptures about that, 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20, and 2 Chronicles 29 to 32, Isaiah chapter 36 to 38, because there are different details that come out in each one of these that are not found in some of the others. I'll be making reference to some of that as we go through our message. I want to look with you at faith. Faith that struggles and is restored, and how that comes about in the life of Hezekiah, and how that is applied to the life of the Christian today as we struggle in our own faith life as well. I want to look first of all with you at the topic of the faltering faith restored for Hezekiah, then a wavering faith renewed, and then a tested faith strengthened. A faltering faith restored. What does Hezekiah come to when he ascends to the throne and is anointed as the king of God's people? Well, his father was amongst one of those who would be numbered amongst those who was furthest away from following the Lord. In all of his reign, many years of his reign, he did not follow the Lord. So Hezekiah grew up in a generation of God's people that were wandering away from the Lord. They were following false gods and idols and cultural ways of doing things, patterns and ways of life, very similar to what Joshua was faced with as we looked at that in this morning's message. Listen to verse 4 about some of the references to that in 2 Kings chapter 18. There we read that Hezekiah, in his reformation, we'll talk about that in just a moment, removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. Things were not well when Hezekiah came to the throne. The northern tribes had already been carried away into captivity in 722 before Christ. During the time that Hezekiah was living, and during the time of his reign, this was happening. And already now, Assyria is beginning to look at the southern two tribes, Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh, because Manasseh was a tribe that was divided over the Jordan River there between one side and the other. So it was 2.5 tribes in the south and 9.5 on the north side. And this was the threat that Hezekiah was facing as a leader of his people. And the people were facing this threat as well. How is it that in the midst of this spiritual decay, that God still finds a way to get the gospel message through to his people? That's how God works. God always maintains a remnant in times of deviation from the scriptures, in times of wandering from the moorings provided to us in the scriptures. God provides a remnant. And among that remnant is the son of Ahaz, Hezekiah. Ask yourself this question. Where am I in that array of people in the world today that is wandering away from the Lord, or has perhaps never known the Lord because they have never really heard that challenge given to them? Am I to be considered to be among the remnant that God finds faithful? Is this church one of those lighthouses in the community that calls out for change to become more and more like what God wants to see in our society and in our lives, in our churches? Hezekiah sees that, and he initiates a reform. We read a lot and hear a lot about, and we talk a lot about different reforms throughout the history of the church. The Reformation didn't just happen in the 16th century, out of which is born this congregation. There are reformations that happened since then and before then, too. In the scriptures, there are numerous examples of reformation that takes place, revival among God's people that have wandered away. And this is one of those. And Hezekiah knows that he has a responsibility, and he does the first thing. One of the first things he does is restores the temple. The temple represents the presence of God among his people, and it had been desecrated. It had not been used for many, many, many years. And so he restores the temple. What we read, as a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 is a better picture of that. And in verse 3, we read about how he, as a symbol of restoration and reformation to take place, he uses the doors of the temple as a symbol of that, and he covers them with gold. The doors and the outlines of the doors, he covers with gold. Chapter 18, verse 7, we read about the fact that this pressure that's coming on from the enemy is one in which he sees that he must stand up against. And we read that he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he could not serve him. He told him, "I cannot serve you." He restores the celebration of the Passover. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 gives a wonderful picture of that. It had been a long time since they had celebrated the Passover. They were to celebrate that every year. And the restoration of the Passover, the activities of the Passover were so exciting, so encouraging, that Hezekiah calls for another 7 days of the restoration of the Passover. In chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, we read, looking at this here now, my notes here, in chapter 30. We read about that. In chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles, we read, verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings, and the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to this holy habitation in heaven. What a marvelous celebration of the Reformation that was taking place amongst God's people. All the enthusiasm that was a part of it. God, in His grace and in faithfulness to His promise for the coming Savior, says, well, my people are not doing well, but I will restore them because my son Jesus Christ is to come from these people, no other. The promise has been made, and I will fulfill it. And God breaks through the rebellion of His people, through the remnant of faithful that He provides. Things were not well. All we need to do is look once again at the Belgic Confession. Article 17 talks about this, the state of man within that. There we just confessed, we believe that our good God, by His marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing here, listen to this description, that man had plunged himself, this can be said about the time of King Hezekiah and of our time too. Seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into physical, spiritual death and made himself completely miserable. Wow, you know, I cringe to hear what I'm confessing. You like to be described as such? Completely miserable, set out to find him. God set out to find him, though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him. That's our nature. That's our human nature, to run away from God. And that's what was happening here until God broke through that. We look at this and then we understand how we too can sometimes be tempted to flee away from God, to just go with the flow, join the crowd, because it's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to do what is right in our lives. God calls us to break through in a reformation in our lives. The Reformation of the 16th century was a marvelous reformation. It was repeated in different ways in North America in the 18th century. As I travel through Latin America, I am grateful to see how the gospel is making its impact throughout Latin America. In the different countries that I have traveled into, I'm seeing the gospel going out and the numbers of the churches that are following Christ faithfully, growing. There's a reformation happening. It's only at its beginning, and much more needs to happen. But it's happening. Same things are happening as we hear the testimony of that from students of mine through the MINCE program in Africa and in Asia, even in Europe. It's happening in small numbers, but it is happening. And we are called upon to be providing for more and more of that, even in our own lives. Small things in our own lives. Children, when you are playing with some of your friends and one of your friends is picking on another friend in a not very kind way, what do? You just forget about it, just say nothing and just walk away because you don't want to be embarrassed by trying to correct them? Or do you say, hey, Bobby, Mary, don't do that. That's not very nice. And besides, God doesn't like it when we treat others. That's your friend. He's a fellow human being with you. Don't do that. That's what God calls for us to do as children. Calls for us to do that as young people, young adults, parents, to stand up for what is right, to say, enough is enough. And I want to make a difference. That's what God's faithful remnant does. That's what God did through Hezekiah. So let's follow along. All went well with Hezekiah, did it? He maintained his resolve against the enemy. Well, initially, yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 7 and 8, he says to the people, in the face of the enemy, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And we read at the conclusion of that verse that the people gained confidence for when Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said, But, oh, and I don't even know if I want to carry on with this story here. But even the faith of Hezekiah took its eyes off of the cross, off of God, off of what he was doing, and began to focus its attention on, oh my, what troubles are around me. Ooh, that enemy is really beginning to put some pressure on me. Taking his eyes off of Christ, off of God, and putting his eyes on the problem, on the trial, on the challenge, on the enemy. All of which problems and trials and challenges are sent by Satan himself. And then things went bad. Things went bad. As we look at this, we hear and read about, and look at 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 to 15, that he takes of the treasury of, as a matter of fact, during the time of the Reformation, I hadn't mentioned this, but they were gathering in so much for the treasury of the temple that they couldn't hold it in the storeroom that was designated for that, and they built other storerooms in order to be able to provide for the funds and the monies and gold and silver and so on that was coming in for the service of the temple and for service to his people. But now he dips into that. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 15, that he takes all of those and he looks at the king and he says, you know, I'm really sorry for how I have been. I should not have acted the way I did towards you. And here it is. What is it? What is it that you are asking for me? What is the tax that I need to pay to you? Here it is. Furthermore, you remember those temple doors, which he so courageously gathered the gold together and he's took and he put all the gold around those doors and the posts of the doors, especially. Verse 16, chapter 18, at this time Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Wow. Really, Hezekiah? Seriously? What have you done? And I think I've probably commented on this before. It's so easy for us to point one finger out there and realize that we have one, two, three fingers pointed right back at ourselves. This is a picture of me, of you. When we go through periods of unfaithfulness before our God, and he's at the end of his rope now. Things are not going well. Have you ever been at the end of your rope or felt like, wow, things are going so badly, I don't know where to turn anymore? Ever get that? Has that ever happened to you? Or does that only happen to me? We all experience that in our lives. No one, not even Hezekiah, could stand up to the temptations of the devil except for Jesus Christ himself. How does Hezekiah respond when he is aware of what has been happening? We read in 2 Kings chapter 19 how Hezekiah responds when he hears some more of these threats. As soon, chapter 19, verse 1, as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and he covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. He goes to the Lord in prayer, recognizing his failures, confessing them before the Lord. Forgive me, for I have done wrong. Especially as a leader, I have gone wrong. There he prays the prayer that is recorded in chapter 6, 19, verses 14 to 19. Listen to this prayer. Hezekiah received this letter, the threat letter, from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your... Listen to this prayer. This is a prayer that we ought to be praying when we fall on our faces and are at the end of our rope. Turn to Jesus Christ. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. He's not mocking me. He's not mocking the people. He is mocking you, God. Hezekiah has it right. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That wavering faith is renewed for Hezekiah. This prayer marks a renewal of faith that God calls us to. When we sin, when we fall short of God's expectations for us as a church, as a community of believers, as individual as well, God calls us to be reminded of that on a regular basis. We have a tendency to look for the easy way out. And the pressures come on. And God says, don't let those temptations trouble you. Don't even flirt with that. We talked about that this morning. Another illustration. This comes from about 40 years ago, back when I was in seminary, or in a Bible school. An old professor there reminding us about the terrible stench of sin that is around us in our lives. He reminded us in that, I can still remember that rumbling voice. Is that you don't need to jump into the sewer to know that it stinks. He reminded us of how it is that when we know that something doesn't seem quite right, stay away from it. Don't flirt with it. Stay away. Stay true to your God. Stay true to Jesus Christ in your life. Hezekiah broke under the pressure, as any of us will, but he renews his commitment before God. And as we look at this, we see then, first of all, then that Israel had gone astray and Hezekiah had to renew, go through time renewal. Then Hezekiah breaks down as a leader and he has to go through a time of renewal in his life and in the life of the Christians. No leader is exempt from the temptation of sin. One author that I read just recently said that leaders are not dipped in Clorox or bleach. They have their failures. And they too need to come to the Lord to acknowledgement and accountability for the wrongs that go on in their lives. We looked at this and then we notice that Hezekiah was to have his faith tested again. After the enemy has been destroyed and God has done his marvelous work of overcoming the enemy. We read in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, that in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. That must have been terrible news for Hezekiah. Things were going well. He was beginning to build up his empire once again. And now trouble is coming once again, and I'm going to be coming to the end of the days of my life because of something that has gone wrong in my life. What went wrong in the life of Hezekiah? We read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, in the account that is given there more clearly. There we read about Hezekiah's pride. He himself recognizes it in verse 24 about this event. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. There you have it. The sin of pride. Could be any sin. In this case, the sin of pride. Gets in the way of your relationship with God. It will. Any sin. Therefore, wrath came upon him and the people of Jerusalem and Judah. But Hezekiah humbled himself. How does he respond? Does he say, well, I've done it again. I'm never going to get out of this. I'm just giving in. I'm going to throw in the towel. No. He doesn't throw in the towel. Doesn't give up. He humbles himself for the pride of his heart. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And then the verses continue on with all the riches that Hezekiah has gained for himself throughout this time. We look at this and begin to see that Hezekiah once again failed. He let Satan have the upper hand. Why? Because he took his eyes off of the cross, off of Jesus Christ, off of his covenant Father, and on all the things that were going on around him. In this case, all of the things that he had accumulated. Oh, isn't this wonderful? Look what I have done. Really? I? How did he become blessed with this except by the extravagant mercy of God the Father? That which he had was not his. I said that this morning. I'll say it again. What we have is not ours. It is ours in keeping to be used for the Lord. Hezekiah lost that focus. And he focused on those things that were around him once again, and he failed. He fell. And we look at that, and we ask ourselves, so how did Hezekiah respond to this news? Well, we read in verse 4 and verse 3, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter, 2 Kings 20. You see, I go back and forth between these different chapters too. 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning at verse 3, we read, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and how does he respond? He prayed to the Lord. Hezekiah failed again. But in his failure, he recognizes his sin, confesses it, and turns to the Lord. That's God's call to us, people of God. That's the promise that is given to us in the second paragraph of Article 17. After the first paragraph that describes the miserable condition of man. The second paragraph, we confess this, and he comforted, that is God, comforted mankind, promising to give him his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. That's the promise of grace that God gives to us when we fail in our promises to him. And when we turn to him, he has a listening ear at all hours. You can send him a text message or a WhatsApp message or whatever kind of a message you like, and it'll never go out into outer space, just blank. It goes straight to him. Never a busy signal if you prefer to use the cell phone image. Never busy. Always, hello, this is God, what would you like? Always available to us. Never overlooks his emails. Get them all crowded in that inbox. Ever happened to you? Not with God. He's there and he's attentive to every communication that we have with him in our prayer to him. And God calls you to be reminded of that in our own lives. So when I read that epitaph and that says that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, no one like him before or after, held fast to the Lord, I ask myself, what do you mean? Held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. But he did. Is there a mistake here? No mistakes in the Bible. This holding fast to the Lord is a reminder of how Hezekiah is a testimony of one who followed the Lord in such a way that when he failed, and he did, he always turned back to God. And that was his trust in the Lord. Not living a perfect life. Not in our own good works, but in the grace of God offering his promise of salvation. When we recognize where we have gone wrong, when we have gone wrong, every time we have gone wrong, bring it to him and say, Lord, again, Are you listening? Yes, I'm listening. I've done it again, Lord. And he listens. And he forgives. That's the promise that God gives to us. People of God, it is my prayer that of you it may be said on your epitaph something similar to this. He, she, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like her before or after. He or she held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow the Lord. He or she kept the commands of the Lord that he had given to Moses. May it be said of that. May that be said of us as we look over our lives from day to day.